to Romans chapter 10. We've started looking at how to study the Bible, and I promised that I would give you, starting today, rules for studying the Bible, things that are going to increase your understanding as you go through the Bible if you adhere to some rules, some guidelines. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that we're never to add or delete from the text of the Bible. If we have God's perfectly preserved word, and I would tell you that we do, in the King James Authorized Version, then there's no need for us to add or subtract from it. So that would only be making it imperfect. Proverbs 30, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Revelation chapter 22, all give warning. I'm sure you understand at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, the warning that's given not to add or delete from the Word of God. And that is a good guideline to go by. But there's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith by hearing other than God's words, or faith by hearing the Word with a capital W. Of course, the Lord is not speaking to you and I today. We get everything that we know about God comes through His written Word, and that preserved in a book. So we have to depend on that in order to... The historical application of those verses would be that the ark was a real thing. It was a real boat. Noah was a real man. There was a real flood. The spiritual application of that whole event back there would be, it's a good thing to obey God. As we read the whole story of Noah, and he was obedient to God. He was a preacher of righteousness. He did what God commanded him to do. He built the boat, loaded the animals, shut the door, and it started to rain. It's good to obey God. So there is a spiritual application as we read through Genesis and find out that Noah was obedient to God. There's also a doctrinal application to that verse. And this is where so many people get tripped up, thinking that all doctrine in the Bible, they're not able to identify which doctrines are for them. And doctrine's nothing more than specific instruction. If I tell my daughter Lily here, you rarely clean your room. That would be historical. It's pretty true. The spiritual aspect, it would be a good thing if you would keep your room clean. That would be the spiritual aspect to that whole thing. And the doctrinal would be, pick up everything off the floor and find a place for it that's not on the floor. That's the specific instruction. So, that's how that goes. And yet, if we tried to apply that to, for instance, this room, how would that work out? Pick up everything that's on the floor and get it off the floor. We'd have no tables, we'd have no chairs, we'd have, you know, there'd be a lot of things missing that we need to use. So, not every instruction is for everyone in the Bible. So, the doctrinal part of Noah would be, build the boat. That's the instruction, build a boat, load the animals, or you're going to drown, along with the rest of the people. So, the instructional aspect of it was to do it. So, historical, spiritual, doctrinal. Every verse has those three applications, but not all for you. When deciding about doctrine, this deals with the doctrinal aspect. When we make decisions about whether the doctrine is for us or not, you have to ask three questions. And here's three more things to ask. First, who's speaking? To whom do I fit in? Easy stuff. Who's speaking? Who's saying it? To whom do I fit? Look at James 2:24. We all know these verses. I assume we all know these verses. Maybe I make assumptions. James chapter 2 and verse 24. When James says, first of all, who's speaking? It's James. To whom? Whose ministry was James to? we know it was to the circumcision, Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, 7, 8, and 9. It was to the circumcision, that would be Israel. Because James is specifically mentioned with the gospel of the circumcision going specifically to only the circumcision. So we know that already. So we're already not in the audience. And then the third question, do I fit? Well, let's read. Because you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So there's works involved in salvation when James talks to whoever he's talking to. You might want to keep your finger there if you're not familiar with that, and also turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans, who's that written by? The Apostle Paul. Paul tells us that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul makes it plain and clear that he is the apostle for the dispensation of the grace of God. So we know who's speaking. Who is he talking to? He's writing to us, the body of Christ. And do we fit in what he's saying? Because you don't always fit in what Paul says. I can tell you right now. Paul says some things that you don't fit into. Specifically, Romans 9, 10, and 11. The vast majority of those three chapters. But we're in chapter 5. And notice the difference. Let me refresh your memory. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. That's James. Paul says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Not by works. It's by faith, not works. Titus 3:5, it's by faith, not works. Do I fit in the audience? Absolutely, we do. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, because he's dealing with doctrines for the dispensation of the grace of God. So, whenever you encounter a verse, whoever wrote it, first of all, ask yourself, who is speaking? Who is he speaking to? Because turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. This is always scary when I leave the outline, but we're just going to... chapter 9, verse 1 in Romans. I mentioned these three chapters, 9, 10, 11, in the book of Romans, as they're not directed at you specifically. Paul deals with Israel's doctrines. Look what I'm trying to tell you. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. This is verse 1. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's Israel. Look at chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. Chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite. He's talking about Israel in 9, 10, and 11. Our apostle is speaking, and we can get the information. We're going to benefit greatly from that information in differentiating between Israel and ourselves. But he's not trying to give you doctrine. He's not trying to tell you, for instance, Romans chapter 10, verse 10, or verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a works and faith combination. He's speaking to Israel. And Romans 10:9 is commonly preached among preachers all over the land as the plan of salvation today. It's generally either Acts 2:38 or Romans 10:9. Take your pick, and they're both wrong. Number 6. This is rule number 6. Use plain, literal meaning, that of the verses. So you take a verse, you leave it in its context, let the words say what they say, not depending on commentaries or preachers or anything else, rather reading. That's all you do, is you read, and you let it say what it says, and then you apply what is the plain, literal meaning. And that's going to be a general rule. You need to put that in parentheses, that that's a general rule, because there are exceptions. That's the word I'm looking for. There are exceptions. Turn to John chapter 6. The Bible, though, will define the exception. And that's the beauty of God's Word. He lets you know when He's not giving you literal meaning. John chapter 6, look in verse 51. Here's what the Catholic Church uses for the instruction for their Mass, for the eating of the wafer. And their belief that Jesus Himself is literally, and I'm not talking figuratively, but literally contained in the wafer and in the wine. The body, the actual flesh of Jesus, according to the Catholic Church, is in that little wafer. And the actual blood is in the cup. And it transubstantiates, is what it's called, transubstantiation. Once you swallow, so you don't want to actually be eating rotting flesh or drinking thick, nasty blood. I can't even lick my finger when I cut it because it tastes so bad. Transubstantiation, you see, after you swallow it, then you become a cannibal, according to the Catholic Church. That's the teaching, by the way. Lutherans aren't that much better. Although they have the plan of salvation, right? They think that the Holy Spirit somehow hovers around and under and over the bread and the wine and follows it down. I don't know how that all exactly works, but they're kind of transubstantiation light, I suppose. Meanwhile, here's the verses that this comes from. Verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Good question. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. So obviously the Jews pulled out their knives and forks, strapped Jesus to the ground, and said, no, that's not how it went. I'm sorry. Meanwhile, you need to let the Bible define the allegory. Are we talking about something literal or allegory? Figurative. Roman Catholics missed the allegorical meaning, and all you have to do is continue to read and turn to verse 63. Where Jesus, after he explains the eating of the body and of the drinking of the blood, says that it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. It is the words that Jesus was talking about. It wasn't the literal eating of flesh and blood. It was the Word was made flesh. The Word was given, the words were given by the Word of God, Jesus. And they failed to recognize that then. A lot of folks fail to recognize that now. It's an allegory. And sometimes the Bible actually says this is an allegory. But Scripture is intended, if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, Scripture is intended to be believed. But only when it's kept in its context. You can make a mess out of it when you take it out of its context and try to spiritualize things. We just dealt with the bread and the wine, the body and the blood. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Didn't Jesus in John say that he whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life? Here in Matthew, it's explained that it's the Word that brings life. The words. It's a spiritual meaning. So let the plain literal meaning of the verses stand unless the Bible tells you that it's an allegory. When God, let's change gears here a little bit. When God gave His Bible, or His words, to man, there's been numerous different ways that He's accomplished that task. there's methods of transmission. We saw in Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it's men writing down the words which the Holy Spirit inspired them to do, to put on the page. But there are different means of transmission. One would be an audible voice, Exodus chapter 19, in verse 19. God has at times spoken with an audible voice. If you're hearing them, I would suggest you get to the doctor just as soon as we get done here today. People talk about hearing God speak or this or that. I don't know exactly what they're trying to get to, but God is not speaking. He has shut his mouth and he's given us his complete and finished word, and we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by signs and wonders. So that would be a sign and a wonder, would it not, if God showed up in your living room and started talking to you. Verse 19 of Exodus 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed longer and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him in a voice. Audible, clear, just like I'm talking to you. Maybe even clearer. More authoritative, I'm sure. So there were times when that happened. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, I hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That was actually hearing the voice, and an appropriate response by Isaiah, would it not be? Turn back to Genesis chapter 15, and verse 1. Another method of transmission of God's word, the communication of the words to man, the commandments, the commands of God to man, is in fact in visions. Visions. You'd be standing there, and all of a sudden this vision would appear. As the word would, you would assume from the word, vision would be a sight. You see something. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. So not only did an audible voice occur, but he saw something too, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That happens throughout your Bible, this business of visions. Paul obviously saw visions. Peter, Acts chapter 10, saw visions. Peter got a good one, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10, one that's greatly misunderstood, that the letting down of the sheep three times and the Gentiles and all that, where ends up that Cornelius gets baptized, and everybody thinks that that's God saying that all Gentiles will become part of Israel. So this is a problem text for most people. Acts chapter 10, verse 3, Peter, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. That's going to be part of another method of transmission, which is angels, by the way. But meanwhile, our apostle, Acts chapter 16, while we're right there, our apostle, the apostle Paul, got a great deal of information from visions. Acts 16, 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood the man of Macedonia, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, by the way, you need to have this verse written down if you don't, because Paul talks about visions. And this has to do with the concept of progressive revelation, where not everything is given all at one time. You don't just get a holy instruction manual, a celestial instruction manual from God. At least the apostles didn't. Things were revealed bit by bit, little by little, and progressively. So you see that as you see Paul's understanding increase, just as you see Peter's understanding increase throughout his ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul tells you, it's expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's flat out telling you, there's more to come, boys. This ain't it. So when you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, you know that that's not all that was revealed to Paul. You know that there was more after that. And I would submit to you that the prison epistles reflect that very clearly, that there is more understanding. And it's more obviously directed at you and I. There's content in 1 Corinthians which is hard to understand, no doubt about it. By the time you get to the prison epistles, things become fairly clear. The third method is dreams. Dreams. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching, he's preaching, "It shall come to pass in the last days," this is verse 17, "saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions." So there you see prophecy. You see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. None of my dreams are nearly that good. I did have a dream, though. I think I told a few people about it. I know I told Beth about it. This place was a lot bigger, had a lot more people, and there was teenagers dancing on a stage to hip-hop music. I woke up in a sweat and said, "That'll never happen." Go figure. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. So maybe God was communicating to me in a dream, you think? Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. "When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." Here's not the father of Jesus, as was covered on a radio broadcast, which did not air in its entirety on all stations. But one of the points that I made was that the King James in Luke chapter 4 uses the word Joseph and his mother. That was the trip to Jerusalem. The newer versions use his father and his mother, implying that Joseph was the father of the Lord Jesus. How wrong is that? So, don't trust your NIV. Number four, angels transmit the word of God. Angels are messengers. Angels they're directly messengers. Sometimes the message is good, sometimes their message is bad, sometimes it's a message of destruction, as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, or a protection, as it will be in Revelation chapter 4, for instance. There's all kinds of different messages. Acts, as late as Acts chapter 7, in verse 38, Acts chapter 7, verse 38, you find that this is he. That was in the church in the wilderness. Here's another church in your Bible, by the way. We're talking, the subject material is Moses. And this is he. It was Moses that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Angels as messengers of God, speaking the words of God directly as given to them. And you find that throughout your Bible. Again, I would submit to you, if you have angels showing up in your living room, you need to take a pill. Because God is no longer communicating directly with men. His Bible has been fulfilled. The Word of God is fulfilled. He's given us every bit of information we need until the ending of this dispensation anyway. And I would submit to you until the establishment of the kingdom. Every bit of information is there until the establishment of the kingdom. Beyond that, things get a little sketchy, so I would expect to hear something at that point. Number five would be inspiration. Again, I'll remind you in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, not just Paul's writings, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even Song of Solomon and the Book of Ruth and things that you don't normally spend a whole lot of time in, they're all given by inspiration of God. And they're all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Song of Solomon is full of doctrine. Even though you might not fully recognize what it is when it talks about women and different things like that, you have to make some connections. You have to connect some dots. It's not doctrine for you. It's definitely doctrine. Every verse in there is doctrine for someone. It's not just a big long poem. There's a project for you, finding out the doctrine in Song of Solomon. Meanwhile, Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32, I like Job, you know that. he's got so much to say about so many things. Because he was highly inspired. Job chapter 32, verse 8. But there is a spirit in man. So that should tell you something, first of all, about the makeup of yourself. There is a spirit. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. Now, I guess that would bring up a question. How is the inspiration of the Almighty working on us today? How does that happen? Because it is. That would be, you are the temple of the, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And know you not also that without you being the temple of the Holy Spirit, your spirit is dead. Unable to compare spiritual things with spiritual, so you're unable to understand the spiritual things of God. That's clear teaching. That without a saved soul, the Bible really becomes a whole lot of stories and mixed up mash. And it's the Almighty that gives us understanding. Now, the Almighty is not sticking instruction and understanding in your head, but rather has enabled you. This would be my political commentary for today. There's in this country there's conservatives and there's liberals. And I don't know which you are. I don't really care one way or the other. A conservative, generally, is going to say, here's the opportunity. Now it's your responsibility to go out and do it. A liberal is going to say, the opportunity might be here. Somebody better bring it to me. It's somebody else's responsibility to make sure that that opportunity is availed to me and that even if I don't take advantage of it, that I still get the benefits of that opportunity. It's called income redistribution by means of taxes. They take your taxes and they give them to somebody else. That's the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. Israel would be, I guess, the liberals in your Bible. Because the Holy Spirit actually gives them understanding without the study process. Understanding of the law plus the ability to perform that. We're told we have to study. The information is right here. And yet if it just gathers dust, God's not going to force you to avail yourself of it. So that would be the conservative aspect. The opportunity's there. You can take advantage of the opportunity if you so desire. This number six in transmission would be apostles. And you need to turn to Acts chapter 1. The apostles that were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, plus the apostle Paul, were all used for a specific purpose, that for the transmission of instruction from God. They weren't there to wear mitered caps and establish the Vatican, any of those things. They were there to give transmission to God's word to other men. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all, this is verse 1, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to who? Unto the apostles, to whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So it wasn't about, what to do in the stock market. It was all about the kingdom of God. And it was given specifically to the apostles. They had the obligation to distribute that information. Similarly, prophets. If you turn back just a little bit in your Bible to Hosea, prophets have been used by God and they were used in the New Testament as well as the Old. But I would submit to you also again that there are no prophets. The Mormon Church thinks there are. if Mitt Romney becomes president, he'll be looking for words of God from the prophet of the Mormon Church to lead him as he leads the country. That's a scary thought. Well, there's just no real good choices this year, are there? Hosea chapter 12. God says, I have spoken, also spoken by the prophets. This is verse 10, by the way. I guess I should give that. It's on me when I don't give chapter and verse. And rightfully so. Hosea 12:10. I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophet. What's a similitude? It's something that's similar. It's an allegory. It's a spiritualized story. It's like the story of the wheat and the tares. It's a parable. It's something that's not literal. And the Bible will tell you when it's not literal. It'll tell you if it's a parable, a similitude, a type. We all know Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Not directly. Not everybody in the Old Testament got a word directly from God, heard a voice, saw a vision, had a dream. The prophets, then, were given the information, just like Jeremiah was. And he wrote a long book, and no one liked it. He's called the weeping prophet. It's because he had mostly bad news. Yet he was given the function of providing that news to the nation Israel. The eighth and last method of transmission. Are you still in Acts? You need to be. Acts chapter 1, once again, and then we'll be done for this hour. The last method of transmission is by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost himself. And that would be just one of the personages of God actually speaking, but it's not Jehovah God. It's the third personage of the God, the triune Godhead. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, you see that, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Jesus, which was died to them that took Jesus. The Holy Ghost used David to speak, to form the words, just as I'm speaking to you today, and verbalize a particular message. So the Holy Ghost used a person, a man, to